As we welcome a new pastor this morning, we embark on a series of Bible studies and sermons and church family events that I think will be a real blessing to us this month. We started this morning at 9:30 with a Bible study about the church's hope from Acts 20, verse 32. And now in this service, we'll begin considering the pastor's responsibility in verses 25 through 28. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll keep exploring other parts of this passage. We'll also have a service in a couple of weeks, which I was supposed to comment on earlier, and I'm glad I remembered. January 27th at 9:30, we're doing a set of things. First of all, we're going to have a parent dedication / baby dedication for our 2018 baby boom. And there was actually some baby boom before 2018, so I could get myself in trouble here. We will pray for all of our parents. We just have to limit it somehow. So 2018 babies we will particularly bring up here, but pray for everybody. We will do that. We will then welcome some new members and then go into a Lord's Supper service together. So I think that'll be a rich church family time. And then at the end of this 4 weeks, together we'll have a service in which we will we'll have an appointment service and officially appoint Pastor John to the role here. That doesn't mean that he's not a pastor now. We already voted to call him as a pastor here. Cornerstone Baptist Church ordained him. So he's Pastor John for us today, though we'll have an appointment ceremony in 3 weeks. So as I preach this morning and next Sunday about the pastor's responsibility, I'm really doing three things at once. It is traditional at an ordination service for a pastor for someone else to give a charge to that new pastor. I wasn't at John's ordination, so I didn't get to do that. So I'm going to do that this morning and next Sunday morning from Acts chapter 20. At the same time, that means I'm giving I like this word. This is a very helpful word. I'm giving a recharge to Pastor Eric and I about our responsibility. We can use a recharge. And then I'm also instructing all of you about what a pastor's responsibilities are, how you should think about that and relate to that. So Acts chapter 20, let's begin in verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." We'll stop there for now, though we'll go a little bit beyond that in our study today. As we've learned already, Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem, hurrying to get there by the Feast of Pentecost. He was on a ship coming past the region where Ephesus was, and he did not want to stop and go the 30 miles inland to Ephesus, probably because he knew and loved those people too well, and he knew that if he went in there, he wouldn't get away in time to get to Jerusalem in time. So he called the elders of the church to come to Miletus, to this port town, to meet with him instead. So last Sunday we studied verse 24, so we begin today in verse 25, in which Paul told them that they would never see him again. And then in verse 26, he testified that he could leave with a clear conscience that he was innocent of their blood. We're not really going to talk about that much because he used that same language back in chapter 18, and we talked about it then. He's talking about the responsibility of a watchman to warn the people of danger, And if a watchman does his job faithfully, then he's not responsible if the people ignore him and end up captured or killed. So when Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all, he means that he was faithful to carry out his ministry in Ephesus. And in verse 27, he explains how he was faithful. He says, I am innocent, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so since they had received the whole counsel of God, they were responsible to respond as they should. And if they perish spiritually, it's not that Paul didn't care, but it wasn't his responsibility. He had done what God had called him to do. Now, what does the whole counsel of God actually refer to? We often kind of informally say that it refers to the whole Bible, and that's very true, as we'll see. But I think we need to focus in and understand this a bit more fully this morning. But first of all, I know you don't have a handout this morning. There are just four very simple points. And the first is this. Pastors are stewards. Pastors are stewards. They have been entrusted with the whole counsel of God, and they are supposed to deliver that to the people. They are the Pony Express riders given the mail to deliver no matter what. Now, admittedly, Paul's not just talking to pastors in verse 27. He's talking about himself. But if you read 1 Timothy, which Paul wrote to Timothy when he was pastoring in Ephesus, it's clear that it wasn't just Paul, it's pastors, all pastors who are stewards of the whole counsel of God. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge you before God, preach the word, because you're a steward of that message. You want to go to a church where the pastors preach the word. They don't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. But what exactly is the whole counsel of God? Well, the Greek word counsel means that which one decides. In other words, it's the word we would commonly in English say is your will. Preach the whole will of God. So you could also say, as some translations do, the whole purpose of God, or the whole plan of God. All right. Does anyone remember what we were just talking about?
Not the street back.
We were talking about the whole counsel of God, and we said that the word counsel refers to that which one decides. It is referring to God's will, God's plan, God's purposes. Some of you know what it's like to have an upcoming birthday, and depending on, you know, maybe the family you're in or something, it might be common for you to get a sense that somebody is up to something. You know, there's a plan, or they're not telling you, or at least they're not telling you the whole story, but you can tell something is going on. A teacher, if it's a good teacher, good grief. Does anyone remember what we were just saying? Yeah. A teacher, if it's a good teacher who has had time to prepare well, has a big picture plan for the class across a semester or across a school year. The students may only see one lecture or one project at a time, but the teacher has this big picture of where she is taking the students and how. In sports today, there is a tremendous amount of emphasis on a coach's game plan. In this day of technology and analytics and huge coaching staffs, the fans in the stands, they see one play at a time and they say, oh, that coach, he didn't know what he was doing. He should have made this decision. But there's actually this whole other thing going on that is this somewhat elaborate game plan that the coaches have put together for the team to carry out. And frankly, the fans are just never going to see or understand all of that because the coaches aren't going to tell you because the other team can't know. In a far greater way, God has his plans and purposes. He is not just a teacher planning a course. He's not just a coach setting out a game plan for a game. At the end of verse 25, what is he? You tell me, what is he? The end of verse 25. You just have to take dumb off the end of the word. He's a king, right? He's a king. He says, I was proclaiming the kingdom. So who is God? He's the king. Preaching the whole counsel of God is preaching all of the plans and purposes that the King of the universe has revealed. That's all. Preaching all of the plans and purposes that the King of the universe has revealed. God is King over all of His creation, and He has plans for that creation. It is headed somewhere. God is also a King in a very special way over His people, and He has plans for them. The book of Acts says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. It says that Herod and Pilate carried out whatever God's plan had predestined to take place, Acts 4:28. In Bible study this morning, we talked about the Christian's inheritance, and Ephesians 1 says that you have obtained an inheritance because of the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has plans and purposes that are headed somewhere, plans for all creation and plans for His people. Jesus told the disciples this after the resurrection, as we read and at the end of Luke's gospel and as we've referred to several times. He told them that everything written about Him centuries before, millennia before, everything written about Him was being fulfilled. And then He told them that the plan of God was for repentance and forgiveness to be preached to all the nations. He told them that God had purposed to send the Spirit to them at Jerusalem. He was showing them, Jesus was showing them, that their little moment in time was actually part of a purposeful path on which God was carrying out His purposes. We might think of God's plans like a tapestry that He is weaving. We only see a few threads, and we see it from the back, from the side that's in progress. We see a very tiny part, but God sees the whole. And in the Scriptures, God has given us glimpses of the whole. So the pastor is responsible to teach all that God has revealed about His plans and purposes. So that means the pastor is not just trying to say encouraging things, though nothing is more encouraging than the King and His eternal purposes. That means that the pastor is not just giving moral instruction, telling you to have good character, though understanding God's big picture will change how you live. The pastor is delivering God's revelation for mankind, the message from the King about His eternal plans. And so in the book of Acts, we see this. We see that the preaching is often touching upon this big picture. It reaches back to what God had done in the past. It shows how God's plans are being carried out in the present. It points forward to God's future plans. Let's look at just one example. Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn back there with me. This is Paul's speech to the Areopagus in Athens, his conclusion. Acts 17. These will be familiar verses, but watch for how they exemplify preaching the whole counsel of God, the big picture of God's plans and purposes. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Do you see how Paul weaves together there the past, the times when people were in ignorance of the true God? He weaves in the present, in which God, through the resurrection, has demonstrated what He's doing through Jesus, and points them to the future, in which God has appointed a day of judgment. He just gave them, in two sentences or whatever it is, this glimpse at the whole counsel of God. That is the way biblical preaching should be. That is what preaching sounds like when the preacher is committed to the whole counsel of God. God wants us to understand who He is and what He's doing. He wants us to know part of past, present, and future. He wants us to hear the promises about His plans and purposes. He wants us to trust that His purposes are being fulfilled now in our lives when we see a very small part of the back of the tapestry. And He wants us to look forward to the final fulfillment of His plans in Christ. If you, after the service today, pick up a copy of the Message of the Bible book out there on the table, I think you will see that we explain the gospel in the light of the overarching message, the big picture of God's purposes. This is what we're supposed to do. maybe it helps to consider just a couple examples of what the opposite would be. And I'll just use two. For one thing, pastors might shrink back from parts of God's plans and purposes that people aren't comfortable with. And to use an ancient example that would have been very relevant for Paul, Paul had Jews in his audience who were not at all excited to learn about God's plans for all the nations to be part of the one people of God. They would rather not hear that part. They wanted to be reminded about their heritage and what God had done for them. Then Paul had Gentiles to whom he was speaking, some of whom, as we saw a couple chapters ago, some of whom were anti-Semitic. I mean, they hated the Jews. And they did not want Paul to tell them that actually their salvation was the fulfillment of the promises to the Jews and that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah and that they had been just grafted into the promises to the Jews. They wanted nothing to do with the Jews. So Paul could have conveniently kind of shied away when he went to one group, when he went to another group, from the parts of God's plans and purposes that were not comfortable to them. Now, the things that make people uncomfortable today may be different, but the point is the pastor will have to avoid the temptation to skip the part of God's plans and purposes that people don't like or don't want to hear. Another contrast might be to contrast preaching the whole counsel of God with self-help advice. You know, like the talk shows where a host helps solve a problem between two people who are fighting. Or where, you know, you've got like a, I don't watch any of this stuff, so I don't know what I'm talking about, but you've got like a panel of women, you know, who's giving, talking about the world and giving tips and tricks for life. Those kind of self-help gurus, they give people solutions and techniques and answers, but none of it is related to a big picture of God's plans and purposes. It is all about whatever works and makes you happy today. And that is not the pastor's focus. His job is not what will work and make you happy today, though he is confident that you will find no happiness greater than Jesus Christ. He's a steward of the revelation of the plans and purposes of God from before the foundations of the earth to the day when there will be new heavens and a new earth. Pastors, number one, are stewards. Number two, pastors are Christians. I don't remember if we're in Acts 20 or not still, or if I had you turn somewhere else. My Bible page is below, and I never know where I was last. Acts 20 is where we'll be back to in just a moment. Now, we might say, first of all, when I say pastors are Christians, I want to talk about that in three senses. Number one, we might say that pastors should be Christians, which seems self-evident, yet there are liberal Christian denominations around the world where a pastor doesn't have to believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus for sin, doesn't have to believe in the bodily resurrection, doesn't even have to believe that the man Jesus even existed as something more than an idea. And yet they lead, you know, Christian churches. So pastors should be Christians. That's the first thing we could say. But that's not really the point here now. So two more things. Two ways in which Acts 20 reminds us that pastors are Christians. First, pastors are sinners saved by grace, and God is continuing his saving work in them. Now, if you were in Bible study this morning, we already talked about this. It's verse 32. Paul says to the elders, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's talking about the salvation of those elders. God's word is able to build them up and give them their final inheritance in Christ. So the most important thing God was doing in the Ephesian elders wasn't about their role as elders. It was about themselves as Christians. Pastors are sinners saved by grace, and God's saving work continues in them until they receive their final inheritance. And so, as I mentioned this morning, it is as Jesus said to the disciples when they went out, cast out demons, and came back so excited. And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subjected to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Pastors are Christians. So first of all, pastors should be Christians. Second of all, pastors are Christians in the sense that God is saving them like he has to save everyone else. Thirdly, though, I want us to go back to verse 28 now. The third way in which this passage reminds us the pastors are Christians is because verse 28 begins with the words, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Why would they need to pay careful attention to themselves? Because they're Christians. They're not just pastors. They're actually, first of all, Christians. And that means that they need the same things every Christian needs. They have the same weaknesses, the same sinful tendencies, the same forgetful hearts. They turn easily to their own way. They need the Bible. They need worship. They need accountability. They need fellowship. They need rest. They need teaching. They need everything a normal Christian needs because a pastor is a normal Christian. They're just a Christian. The word Paul uses here when he says pay careful attention means to be in a state of alert. A pastor has to be in a state of alert about his own spiritual condition. The word also means to be concerned about. A pastor should be concerned about his own spiritual health. It's easy for a pastor to get so focused on everybody else that he loses track of his own spiritual needs. When Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus, Paul wrote, this is 1 Timothy 4:16, and Paul wrote, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Pastors are Christians, and they must pay careful attention to their own spiritual condition. I'm going to come back in a little bit and illustrate that for my own life. But first, we need to get number three. So, number one was the pastors are stewards. Number two, pastors are Christians. Number three, pastors are shepherds. So, back to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And then, if you continue in verse 28, he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And that word care for is the shepherding word. You could legitimately translate it, shepherd the church of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to shepherd the church of God. So this gives us two illustrations. First of all, it pictures Christians as sheep. And so it reminds us that we're all, you know, we're all weak like sheep. We do dumb things like sheep. We're vulnerable like sheep. We're easily scattered and lost like sheep, and so on. But then secondly, it illustrates then that a pastor is like a shepherd. If Christians are like sheep, then a pastor is like a shepherd. And so that has its own a whole set of implications. A pastor needs to protect the sheep. He needs to be patient when the sheep do foolish things. He needs to be careful because the sheep are weak and vulnerable. He needs to speak to them, gather them, lead them, help them out of trouble. I remember my dad worked on a sheep ranch when he very first went west, I think 1958, and I remember my dad talking about this and talking about how the sheep would, they'd stack up fence portions when they didn't, when they would use fencing for different corrals when they needed them, when babies were born or whatever, and then they'd stack them up when they didn't need them, and there'd be this space underneath the fence post that leaned up, and the sheep would go in there and could not figure out how to go backwards and get out. And so they'd have to go in there and get those sheep out, and then back in the sheep would go, get themselves stuck. So, you know, we could keep going and expand the illustration in many ways, but basically the point is that Christians are like sheep, and in God's plan, pastors are supposed to be like shepherds, shepherd the flock. You remember when Jesus was restoring Peter after the resurrection, he said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know that I do." And Jesus then said, "Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep," John 21:16. Now, unfortunately, the reason why pastors have to be told to pay careful attention to the flock is because their natural tendency is just to pay attention to themselves, and not in the good sense. We just talked about the good sense of paying attention to yourself, which means paying attention to your spiritual needs and your spiritual health. The problem is, pastors, like all human beings, tend to just pay attention to what they want. There are several passages in the Old Testament where God rebukes Israel's leaders for being lousy shepherds. And in one of those, Ezekiel 34, verse 2, he asks, "Shouldn't the shepherds take care of the flock?" Like, isn't that self-evident that shepherds take care of the flock? Well, no, because shepherds are also humans, and therein lies the problem. You know, get into a good game on their phone, and there comes the wolf, and they didn't notice. Easily distracted from paying attention to the flock. And so pastors have that exact problem, the problem of serving self rather than paying careful attention to the flock. And so they have to pay careful attention to themselves in the good way so that they don't pay careful attention to themselves in the bad way and stop paying attention to the flock. Does that make sense? Which leads to my personal illustration provided to me by the Lord just last night, or provided by my own flesh last night, however you wish to see it. So it was a very busy week, and I had great difficulty getting my teaching and preaching prepared for today. And last night at 7:45, I had just written the first sentence of this sermon, literally one sentence, and the phone rang. And I was, the hospital called, and the lady said, "I know you're not expecting me to call right now, but we're in trouble and we really need your help." And so I was called down to the hospital for a chaplain visit, though I wasn't on call. But it was a bit of an emergency. So I told them I would come, and I was over at New Hub working. And as I packed up my things and got ready to run home and change, I realized that my first line of thinking about this was about how I was making them happy. You know, the staff at the hospital or whomever, whatever, the story doesn't really matter. Because I was meeting this urgent need. So my first thought was about how they would be happy with me because I was being so sacrificially helpful to come down on the Saturday night when I'm preparing to preach and not even on call. And so I'm leaving New Hub and I realize, wait a second, that is not right. My motive here isn't about me. It's supposed to be serving the Lord by serving these people. And instead, what I'm thinking about is my own reputation in this. But before I had much time to repent of that self-centeredness, my mind and heart immediately moved on to another line of thinking. I began considering my sermon, which I needed this morning, and had one sentence written, and how I probably wasn't going to be able to get it ready in time, and how I've never in my life just preached from an outline, but this might be the morning when I've got to do it. And so then I start contemplating what I could say about this. You know how I could spin this, my busy week, and particularly this hospital thing, so that you would all feel sorry for me and not be troubled by my half-baked sermon? And I get partway through that line of thinking, and I thought, wait a second, that's all about me too. That's just about my reputation. At which point, I immediately went back to contemplating how I was going to explain it to you. And my whole way to the hospital, I just cycled through that. Well, I could say this. No, stop. Well, I could say this. No, stop. And I get to the hospital. I pull into the parking spot. I turn off the truck and I said to myself, well, this is great, Tim. You just spent the last 25 minutes thinking about yourself and you have not yet spent a moment thinking or praying about this patient and family in ICU you're about to walk in and see. So can you see how, if a pastor does not pay careful attention to himself in a good way, he will pay careful attention to himself in a bad way, and as a result, he will not pay careful attention to the flock. Pastors are Christians who must pay careful attention to themselves in the good way, to their spiritual condition. Pastors are shepherds who must pay careful attention to the flock. Now, in 3 weeks, we're going to return to this theme because we're going to finish this whole set of eight things, these four Sundays, by, I'm going to leave Acts 20 for one sermon, and we're going to talk about the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. So we'll come back and finish that up 3 weeks from now. But for now, let's get number four. So we've had pastors are stewards, pastors are Christians, pastors are shepherds, and now number four, pastors are overseers. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he then goes on to, after telling them to shepherd the church of God, he refers to it as the church which God obtained with his own blood. I'm going to come back in another sermon and talk about the Spirit's work to make them overseers and the work of God to purchase the church for himself. For this morning, I just want to note that pastors are overseers. Note that Paul is talking to elders, reminds them they must be shepherds, and now reminds them that they are overseers. All those things seem to bundle together both here and over in Titus chapter 1. The word overseer means one who has the responsibility for safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way. Literally, the idea is watching over, which is where overseer comes from. Unfortunately, it got translated, started getting translated bishop at some point and got this hierarchical office idea. That's not what the word, the term means at all. It is very similar to our English words leader, administrator, supervisor. A pastor is expected to be all of those things. Last Sunday, I was talking to our deacons about the types of risk that a church faces, and I was listing for them several categories of risk. Who is ultimately responsible for risk management in a church? Well, biblically, the pastors are. Now, that doesn't mean we do it all, but that means at the end of the day, the responsibility lies with us, with me. On Pastor John's first day of work this week, he and I worked together on the church calendar for the next 6 months because that oversight is our responsibility. There is mail to answer, there are phone calls to take, there are bills to pay, there's equipment to repair, there are missionaries to communicate with, there are materials to purchase, there are events to plan, there's curriculum to evaluate, there are teachers to train, there are budgets to prepare, and so much more. Pastors must be overseers, leaders, administrators. Now, they may delegate some or even many aspects of those things. Deacons and hopefully a whole church family can help with those responsibilities so that the pastors can focus on the ministry of the word. But ultimately, I'm still responsible because that's what the Bible says. I get held accountable by God for ruling the church. Pastors aren't just preachers or shepherds, they're overseers. But if only it was just that. If only it was just planning events and paying bills and taking care of stuff and planning schedules. Oversight goes much further. It's interesting that both in the Greek dictionary as well as in the commentaries, they like to use the word guardian to help explain the meaning of overseer. Pastors are guardians. And that just doesn't mean that they're paying attention to physical risk and legal risk and things like that, though that's true. They're paying attention to spiritual risk. As we'll learn about next Sunday, they're watching for fierce wolves who come from the outside. They're watching for divisive men who rise up from the inside and lead people away. As Jesus taught in John chapter 10, the shepherd guards the sheepfold, possibly even sleeping across the doorway to try to ensure that nobody gets into those sheep. Pastors are guardians for the flock in spiritual things. And then we can actually take it a step further than that. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So it's not just a generic care for the spiritual good of the flock. There is an individual care for individual souls. And of course, Hebrews 13:17 goes on to say they are going to give an account to God for that. I will not resign, but it would be tempting. Just that responsibility alone. Pastors are overseers of souls. And that's only part one. That's only the first 4 points. There's still next Sunday. And after next Sunday, when I've given you the next points, we still only really looked at Acts 20. We haven't even tackled everything the New Testament says. You still with us, John? The pastor's responsibility is a heavy one. You can see why it's imperative for a pastor to pay close attention to himself. You can also see why it's important for a church family to seek to care for their pastors, as we sought to do with the Dalrymples during this process. You can also see why, in the qualifications for a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that an overseer must be sober-minded. That doesn't mean that a pastor can't be lighthearted at times. It doesn't mean that a pastor can't be fun-loving. One of the things I'm grateful for with my pastor dad was that he was always humble enough to laugh at himself. And I'm very glad that Pastor John is cheerful. I'm very glad that he's not afraid to poke fun at me. But we wouldn't have considered hiring him if he wasn't also sober. Pastoring is sober, and this morning we've seen some of the reasons why. A pastor is a steward of the eternal purposes of God. He is a Christian who must pay close attention to himself. He is a shepherd who must pay close attention to the flock. And he is an overseer who must oversee the entire church while keeping watch over individual souls. And so all of that makes me wonder, when people are trying to choose a church, if they take into account all of the sober responsibility that God gives to pastors. I hope this doesn't come across oddly, but it is a little bit strange to me that some people will kind of jump into church life and say they've chosen our church, they're going to go to our church, when they've hardly ever talked to me. And I understand that that may partly just be them trying to be gracious and not take my time or whatever. But before you choose a church, you really have got to know who those pastors are and what's going on. Not that you expect to agree with them about everything, but you want to know if they are sober-minded. You want to know how they think about ministry. You want to know how they think about themselves. You want to know how they think about preaching and overseeing and shepherding. You cannot possibly have a healthy church without sober pastors who are carrying out their God-given responsibilities. And so I think, frankly, there are many people who are choosing churches based on somewhat external things that don't make a whole lot of difference in the final analysis, and they're not asking questions about some of the actually really big important things. And I'm not chiding any of you. I mean, I would like to think you chose a good church. My point is that biblically, it's a big deal. It's a lot bigger deal than many of the outward things that we look at. So, who is sufficient for these things? Paul says. Our sufficiency is from God and the word of his grace, which is powerfully sufficient to build us up. And this is why it's so important for us to come back 3 weeks from now and look at Jesus as the great shepherd. Because one of the foundational truths that has to drive this whole discussion is that pastors are actually just under shepherds, is what we usually call them, right? Just under shepherds, under the great shepherd. Our hope rests in him, and he seems to be described in Revelation 1 through 3 as holding these weak earthly pastors in his hand. Your hope is not in me. It's in my great shepherd, your great shepherd.